Let's take our Bible tonight. We're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, to open up our sermon, open up our lesson. Acts chapter 2, and I want to read verse 41 down through verse number 47. We've been in a series or study on characteristics of a healthy church, and we've looked at several thus far that I think are, some of them are essential, and then some would say are important, not to be negated, but obviously we know there's certain subjects that are weightier than others, right? The gospel is weightier than some other things that are still important to the church, and we've looked at the importance of expositional preaching and teaching, how we need to be gleaning and growing from the whole of Scripture. We preach and teach verse by verse the majority of the time, and even when it's topical or subject-oriented, we always seek to be within the context of the passage, don't we? And so we looked at knowing a true gospel, having a right theology of God and understanding who He is. We looked at healthy evangelism and what biblical evangelism is. And so now we're getting more into the church aspects of what a healthy church should understand and know. And so tonight we're looking at a healthy church knows the importance of church membership. A healthy church knows the importance of church membership. And I think this is a very important one that is often neglected today. And just to kind of show you how we went, this was one sermon and I had to break it down into two tonight. So we got part one and part two. I was developing it and kept going and kept going. I thought, man, they're going to fire me if I keep all this in one night, especially after eating dinner, right? And so we'll look at just some fundamental basics here, foundational things regarding church membership that's important for a church to understand. Just to open up this morning, or excuse me, this evening, I better wake up. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. We pick up here, and this is where Peter has preached the sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he has called them to repentance and to follow the Lord in baptism. And he says to them, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And day and night attending the temple together and breaking in bread their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." We see local church action right here in the book of Acts, which I love to see in the early church. But I want us to consider this. How important and necessary is the local church to the life of a Christian? Now, some may say that, well, it's a good thing for the Christian to be part of, but that's probably not real necessary. Some may say that, well, a true Christian really doesn't need the church at all as long as he has Christ. Others would say that the church is absolutely vital and essential to the life of a Christian. I would take the latter, and I think Scripture communicates that. But really, it doesn't matter what I say or what anybody else says. What really matters is what does God say and what does He teach? It doesn't matter what man says. And so when you think about the Scriptures and you think about what He says about the church, what does Scripture teach concerning the local church? It teaches us that the Christian life is interwoven with the church and should be interwoven with the local church. And since the church is such a vital importance for the Christian, should it be the case that any Christian has nothing to do with the local church at all? Not at all. See, here's the problem, I think, that we see in much of today's Christianity. Many view the church as just an additional group or club that's Christian to which they can belong, but maybe they really don't have to belong. Many believe they can worship the Lord just as well outside the church as they can inside the church. And it's true, you can worship God wherever you're at, right? His worship isn't bound to one location or in a church service. You know, I often had other jobs, and one of the former jobs I had was on a construction site, and there's a man there. I found opportunity to witness to him and talk to him about church, and he would claim to be a Christian, but by his life, it was pretty obvious he did not know Christ. And I began talking to him about church, and I asked him about church, if he went to church at all, and his response was, "Well, I don't go to any kind of church. I just worship God, you know, out in the woods and wherever I want to. That's just the way I can do church, right?" And believe it or not, there are many Christians who have that kind of mindset. When it comes to the church, there's many who would say, "Well, I read my Bible, and that's enough. I don't need the church." Well, that statement alone is evidence that you do not read your Bible. The church is pertinent to the Scriptures. Many professing believers have convinced themselves that they can be biblical Christians without the church, let alone being a member of the church. And so, is church membership biblical? That's really what it boils down to. Does the Scriptures relay this conviction and this teaching, this example for us? And I would, without hesitation, say yes, it does. Yes, it does. And so, understand that a healthy church has a biblical understanding of membership, of church membership, and recognizes why that is important. It is important for the life of the Christian. It's important for the life of the church itself. So, number one, and just one point, I broke it down into several subpoints here, but I want you to see the principle of church membership. We're just going to look at some general foundational things regarding the church. The principle of church membership. The first thing I want to point out to you is that all Christians are the church in a general sense. All right? In a general sense, I would admit and recognize this from the Bible, that the Scriptures speak of Christianity or the church as being all Christians, especially in a heavenly eternal sense. Now, there's no question that all who are born again, who have come to faith in Christ alone as their Savior, they are in that position of being in Christ. They're not outside of Christ if they don't join a local church. By faith alone, we are in Christ. See, that's one mistake that many have made in history, is that, well, you must be part of the church in order to be saved. No, friend. Salvation is not bound upon the church. It is bound upon Christ Himself. And so Scripture teaches, plainly, that all believers are the family of God by faith. It also teaches of the church in a general sense, referring to all true believers. This would, what I would call it, so probably the heavenly church or the church in glory. Some may call it a universal church of the redeemed. I'm not real fond of the terminology universal church. I just think it construes some things. But just to point this out, Hebrews 12:22-24, just look at it for a moment. The Hebrew writer writing to the saints, he says, "But you have come," talking to the believers, "you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of better than that of blood of Abel." You'll notice what he says to them. You've come to Mount Zion. Is he talking about the literal Mount Zion, or is he speaking in a spiritual sense? He's speaking in a spiritual sense. He says, you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Well, we know there's an earthly Jerusalem, right? But the people of God in Scripture make up what's called the heavenly Jerusalem. And then he also ties this with the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Guess what that is? That is the church in general, the church of heaven, right? That would be all the saints together. You see, the word assembly here is the Greek term ekklesia, and depending on context, kind of communicates what its meaning, but it has the same fundamental meaning at its core. It's this Greek word for church that's seen in other passages of Scripture, and in this context, it refers to the global community of Christians, what we call a universal church. And so the church in this sense consists of all believers. And Christ has promised that His church is not going to fail, it's going to prevail. That applies to the local church as well, but globally too, to all Christianity. But this brings us to a crucial point in understanding the church. What is an assembly? What is an assembly? An assembly is a gathered group of people together, who are together for a common purpose or belief. Now, when we look at the church from a heavenly sense, all the saints understand in heaven they will be gathered together as one in heaven. You understand, here on earth the church is local and visible. Guess what? In heaven it's still going to be local and visible. We'll all be together in one place, together. And so that's a wonderful thing to look forward to. All of these Christians are united in one common denominator, and that is Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so this is indeed the starting point for understanding the principle of church membership on earth, for a church is an assembly of people gathered and purposed together with a unifying truth. You see, the local church is an expression of what that heavenly body is to be, or at least it should be. There are people who know Jesus, people who believe the same doctrines of the Bible, who are bound together to fulfill God's purposes in the world. Now, while the general sense of the church needs to be recognized, I want you to understand this, that the general sense of the church is not prioritized in Scriptures over the local church. You'll find the opposite. That brings me to letter B. Scripture emphasizes the church in a local, visible sense. And that must be the focal point of our Christian life in this world, the local visible church. Now, there's some references to this general church, in a general church in a general sense, I would say, or abstract sense. But understand that the overwhelming amount of references to the church refer to local, visible assemblies, congregations just like you and I here today. You and I are local and visible. You know how I know that? Because I can see you and we're all right here in one spot. We're a local, visible church. I mean, it's pretty easy, right? And so all through the Bible, all through the Scriptures, especially the New Testament speaking, these were assemblies of real Christian people in real locations formed together for a real purpose. Paul's letters were addressed to real local churches in specific places. And I mentioned a few just to give you a reference. To the church, there was a church in Corinth, a local visible assembly. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Notice who he's addressing. The church, the ecclesia, the local visible assembly that is in Corinth, right? We would be the church in Van Buren, although we have a title, Lee Creek Baptist, right? There's so many churches now, it can't be just one church of the city, right? There's multiple churches in one town. So there's got to be different identifiers, such as names. There was a church in Ephesus, Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. We say, well, it says the saints. Well, guess what a church is made up of? Saints. Every believer is a saint of God. You become a saint the moment you got saved. You are made holy in Christ, in Him. Okay? The church doesn't make you a saint. Contrary to what Catholicism teaches and what other churches may teach, no church has the power to make a person a saint. Christ makes saints. And His church is compiled of saints. And so He's writing to this congregation of saints in Ephesus. There was a church in Philippi. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Guess what local churches are to have as offices in their church? Overseers and deacons. That's the pastor and deacon. There were multiple churches in Galatia. Galatians 1:1-2. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. So in the region of Galatia, there's assembly here, there's assembly there, there's assembly over here. Different groups of churches who are gathered together for their common belief and purpose. Church in Thessalonica. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace. So the word church in this text is still ecclesia, but it has a specific context and meaning to it in this local visible form. It refers to people with shared belief, community, a congregation, and with specific reference to, in this particular Greek lexicon, of a specific Christian group assembly, gathering ordinarily involving worship and discussion of matters of concern for the community, to the community, to the church body. And church, that's what we do every time we gather, don't we? We gather together to worship. We gather together for the Lord's business, to discuss things in the church, to take care of things that He's entrusted to us. So you see the specific nature of these churches, these assemblies of Christians. Now, why is it that we only see Paul write to specific churches or people? You notice he doesn't have any letter to the universal invisible church. Why is that? Where would that get delivered? Who would it go to? Who's the pastor of that church, right? You see, only local visible churches are tangible and viable for the people of God on earth. You can't worship in a universal invisible church. You don't hear preaching from a universal invisible church. You can't meet together in a universal invisible church. You can't keep the ordinances in a universal invisible church. You can't discipline members in a universal invisible church. There's no pastor over this universal invisible church that ministers to all the saints at once. You get the point that I'm making with this? Surely you do. The emphasis of the Bible is on real, tangible churches, people of God on earth, gathered together, covenanted together to carry out His will and fulfill God's purposes. And I make this point for this reason, because many today have this idea that, well, since I'm a Christian and I belong to the church in a general sense, I really don't need the local church. I already belong to Christ, so I'm good to go. Well, friend, that's a grave error, a way of thinking, erroneous way of thinking. They're Christian, yes. They belong to Christ, yes. They belong to the heavenly Jerusalem, yes. But Scripture emphasizes the necessity of the local visible church for every individual Christian. Which brings me to letter C. Letter C is this, is that Scripture assumes membership to local churches. Scripture assumes local membership to local churches. Now, I think that sometimes this general sense of the church can sometimes make people have a lax view of local church membership. I think that's one contribution. But here's another thing, is that many just view the local church in maybe a lesser fashion than they should in general. They may see it as a Christian group or club or society that they can belong to, that might be good to belong to, but it's really not a necessary thing for them. Well, Scriptures make clear that the local church is the body of Christ in which every believer should be united to. Now, I want to say this, that it is true that there is no direct command in Scripture that says you must be a member of a church. There's no command. You're not going to find it black and white expressly written out that way. But you know what? There's multiple things in the Scriptures that are illustrated, that are given by example, that are instructed in different ways that show us how we ought to live and what is important to us in our life, isn't there? So here's what I'll point out to you. We do find in the Scriptures that the local church membership, it's automatically assumed and affirmed by the very nature of the local church and the instructions that are given to local churches. As you read through the New Testament, it is written with that implication that Christians are members of local churches. Because the New Testament was not written arbitrarily as if it's disconnected from certain individuals or certain groups. Now, I want to point out a few examples of this. Paul communicated to the saints by addressing them in the local churches of their city and town and expected that these local churches, these bodies of believers, would read his letters and then pass his letters on to the next church that also needed to read his letters. Colossians 4:16. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. So you know how the church was really functioning in its worship? These letters that Paul wrote, they would be passed around, they would be copied and passed to the other church. And so the early church had the Word of God being communicated and transferred through these letters that were written. They were circulating. That's the word I was looking for. They were circulating among the churches. And so the church could see and read and know the Word of God. But there had to be local assemblies there. If there wasn't, what is there? Just a bunch of scattered Christians randomly with no organization, no order, no real function? The local church is the only logical understanding of how the church should see in the Scriptures. And we see it as the Scriptures lay it out. All right? Think about it this way too. Consider how Paul wrote those letters that are maybe addressed to specific individuals. Even those letters to specific individuals were given for the instruction and edification of the church as they heard them, such as Timothy, Titus, the others that are written individually, even the book of James, addressed to Christianity in general, but it's applied to the church. It's applied to every Christian, but the church needs it, right? Why does Paul write what he writes in 1 Timothy? Well, you all should know that, right? That's what we're going through on Sunday mornings. We're preaching through 1 Timothy. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:14-15, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Why does Paul say that? As we're coming through Timothy, what have we learned? Especially as we come into chapter 2, we start seeing how Paul instructs them for worship and order and function. We see the role of men and women, the need for prayer. We're in the office of overseer. We see the office of a deacon. And it all culminates all the way down to here where Paul says, I'm writing these things so you know how to behave in the house of God, how the church should function. Well, how does that apply if there's not a local church and there's people part of that local church? You can see the connection all through this. The church is the house of God. It's the church of the living God. And so as you look at the whole of what God's called the Christian to do and be in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, You simply cannot carry out all of His will without the local church. You say, whoa, how do you get that? Well, how are you going to keep the ordinances without the local church? They're entrusted to the local church. How are you going to fulfill the numerous one another passages if you're not part of a local church? You see, the one another passages teach us the emphasis of the local church and even membership in the church, its importance. You see, the Christian life is not meant to be individualistic, but synchronized together with other believers. And I've said this, and I'll say it again, I don't believe in lone wolf Christianity. I don't believe that that a Christian can just should go off and just live on their own without any connection with the people of God. We are sheep, and sheep are part of what? A flock. We are, Scripture teaches us, we are the temple of God, and guess what? Temples are made up of bricks and stones. We're stones in that temple, right? And so all of this ties together to that local visible imagery and needing each other and being a part of a church. James Bannerman says this, and he wrote a book on the church. It's sold by Banner of Truth, but this he kind of ties this together. He says, alone with God, I must read the Bible as if it were a message from Him to my solitary self, singled out and separated from other men, and feeling my own individual responsibility in receiving or rejecting it. That applies to every person. Any person who reads the Bible ought to understand that you need to either repent and believe or you're going to reject it. There's a personal application from it, right? But here's what he goes on to say. But the Bible does not stop here. It deals with man not only in a solitary unit in his relation to God, but also as a member of a spiritual society. That would be the church. Gathered together in the name of Jesus. It is not a mere system of doctrines to believe and precepts to be observed by each individual Christian independently of others and apart from others. It is a system of doctrines and precepts designed and adapted for a society of Christians. Friend, you and I are called to live out the Christian life. Yes, there's an individual responsibility, but we're meant to do it together at the same time. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. The church strengthens me. I'm so thankful for the local church. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's accountability. We need each other's guidance and even correction. We are here for each other. We are one family in Christ. We are completely separate and distinct from everybody else in this world. We belong to heaven, where our citizenship isn't here. There's temporary citizenship. We're going to die and leave this world, but our real citizenship is in heaven. We belong to a heavenly city. And so we're unique as God's people together. So all the instructions in the letters of the New Testament are given to the church to fulfill together. Christ didn't give his commission to just one or two disciples and then the rest, no. It's the whole church. The whole church is called to worship. The whole church is called to fulfill its mission. And we'll get into a little bit more of that with membership next week. But this is just foundational for us today. Now, belonging to a local body is evidenced in the New Testament churches. For example, here's just a few examples. In Acts 6, when there arose a great need for ministering to certain widows, what were the instructions to the apostles from the apostles to the church? The apostles said, well, this doesn't need to be our business because our priority is prayer and the ministry of the word. We can't leave that. So somebody else needs to step up and minister in this way. Well, they said to them, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Where is the church to get these seven men to minister to these widows? From the stockyards? From the local gym? From the courthouse? He says, from among you, among the church in Jerusalem, which by all means, understand, it was a large church at this particular point in time. It was a big church. But understand that there were men among you, among that body, among that assembly, that they needed to pick out. These men had to have these qualifications. They had good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. Well, how in the world would anybody know of any men who had such qualities? They had to be among each other, gathered together. You understand, the church, this is another thing. The fellowship and communion that we have together is meant to be close. We're supposed to be a part of each other's lives. We're not meant to just come here, check in and check out, and then, yeah, I belong to that church, but I have nothing to do with the church. We're meant to be involved with each other, to know each other, to love each other, to respect each other, to help each other. And that's what this church was doing, all right? The local church is meant to have that kind of relationship. We're not just members. We're not members of some kind of a group or club where we just go when we're gone. I have a gym membership. I ain't used it in a few months. I need to get back in there. But whenever I go to the gym, I go clock in, go get my workout done. There's all kinds of people there. I don't have a clue who they are. I clock out and I go home, usually regretting I did that. Never mind. I actually feel good after workout. I dread actually going into workouts. That's the first step, right? But you're there. You see all these people. You're part of the same gym. You have membership at the same gym. But it's not like the church, is it? The church is a community, a fellowship that is warm and loving, and you know each other. That's what you see in the church in Jerusalem. Another example, 1 Timothy 5, the church was to minister to the widows. Well, how are they going to know who the widows are? How are they going to know who's a worthy widow or who meets the qualification of who needed ministering to? They would have been on top of that. Who is our widows in our church and who needs ministering to? Who needs help? They would have known that. Here's another example. In the church in Corinth, there was a man who was living in gross sexual sin who needed to be disciplined or excluded from the church. Let me tell you something. You cannot formally exclude someone from a church if they have not been formally included in the church. How do you exclude somebody if there's no such thing as membership? There has to be membership. There has to be accountability. You see, you cannot remove somebody from membership if there is no such thing as membership. We see further concerning the disciplinary action that Paul makes, referenced in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 2:6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. Little word there, by the majority. By the majority. The majority of what? The majority of who? See, you can only have a majority if there is a defined group of people from which you can determine the majority. Only members of a particular local body may participate in the exclusion of someone in that body. And the same applies to voting and making decisions in the church. When we make decisions as a church, somebody who just shows up out of nowhere on a Sunday morning, they don't get the right to come in here and say, you know what, I make a motion, we give a missionary $1,000. Well, who are you? We don't know who you are, right? You see, there's a point to membership in the body, right? And so that's why membership is so important. Only members of a particular body may participate in certain things. There are privileges that come with local church membership. We'll get into that a little bit more later. But Christians also, like, recognize this example. Fourthly, Christians are called to obey and submit to spiritual leaders. The Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And you just start asking questions about this. How is one to heed the teaching and instruction of spiritual leaders while not belonging to local church? Are they to turn on TBN and start obeying them dudes? Lord, I hope not. Please don't. Don't do that. If you watch TV, I'm not sorry that I said, if you watch TBN, I'm not sorry I said that. Don't watch TBN. All right? This text alone emphasizes the reality of church membership. What leaders are the Christians to obey and submit to if there's no membership to local church in which you belong to? On the opposite end of that, of whom are these leaders to watch over and to give an account for? All Christians everywhere? Man, if that's the case, I'm in trouble. No. Those in the immediate community, even all the Christians of Van Buren? No. The church, the local church. This narrows down the necessity of church membership and the practice of it in the early church. You see the implications here. You see the assumption here of the early church. And just because it's not pinned out per se, as maybe we see membership developed today, it's been further developed in different practices, that doesn't mean it didn't exist back then. All right? Some say, well, they didn't have membership like we do today. Well, maybe they didn't. We've got computers and ways to track people and do all sorts of things. We're blessed with technology and different ways to minister to membership. I mean, you think about it, even our church Facebook group that we get to put out requests and announcements and things that are happening. The early church didn't have that. It didn't mean they didn't communicate. It didn't mean they didn't do things to take care of each other. You can see what I'm getting at here, right? We see early church membership. Notice with me letter D, and lastly, the method of church membership. This kind of ties into just how uniting with the church takes place. What's the natural progression we see in Scripture concerning a person entering the local church? Well, the very first thing is that they must be born again. Church membership is to be regenerate membership to the best of our ability. Obviously, we can't see and peer into a person's heart. and know whether they truly have been born again. There are many who are false professors. They profess that they know Christ, but in their heart they do not know him. And sometimes churches get filled with unconverted people. And that ties a lot into how you understand evangelism and conversion, which is why we emphasize that. We don't just let anybody join off, you know, flimsy little things. We question. We want to know. Tell us about your faith in Christ. Tell us about the fact that you know Christ, okay? So they must be born again. They must profess faith in Christ alone. But secondly, they also need to be baptized properly or biblically. And thirdly, we see after that they're united with the local church for worship and growth. So understand that church membership, it is not a requirement for salvation. I'll make that clear. Much like baptism, church membership does not save sinners any more than baptism saves sinners. But it is also not viewed as a choice either. You understand that? Baptism is the natural order of progression in following Jesus. It's an obedience. And the same applies to the local church. Following and uniting with the people of God is obedience to Christ. But we see baptism linked in uniting people to the people of God. You can kind of see this alluded to in the early church, and we'll come back to our text here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I think this is a good example. I wouldn't be rigid with it, but I think it's a good example, just the general overview of this. In Acts 2, 41 through 47, what do you notice about this brief text? Well, you come to verse 41, the Bible says that those people who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. You first see that they responded positively to the word of the gospel. They received his word. They didn't reject it. They received it. And then they were baptized. That's what Peter said to do next. They baptized these believers, and they were added after baptism to something. What are they added to? It says they're added to something. What are they added to? They were added to that church in Jerusalem, which was not real big, but after this day, it got pretty big. Can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people all at one time? I imagine that might have took a day or two. I don't know. But what do you think about this? Who was the church in Jerusalem? They were the disciples of the Lord, which included many others, more than just the 12, save Judas, who killed himself. We read of this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13 through 15. Look at this. The Bible says, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. Well, excuse me. Go back to verse 13. The Bible says, after Jesus ascended, the Bible says, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That right there is a view of the local church in Jerusalem. The early disciples, but not just them. You've got the women who followed Jesus. You've got the siblings of Jesus. You've got multiple people here. In fact, we see a number. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. Do you think it's significant that the Bible gives us a number? Absolutely. It gives us a view. They knew how many people were there. They knew who was a part of that church. That was part of them as they gathered there. Okay? And so at that point, it wasn't a huge church, all right, like we see later. And then from this point onward, they proceed to take care of local church business, replacing Judas Iscariot with Matthias. You see local church activity. After Pentecost, what did these disciples and members do? What did these new disciples and members of the church do? You come on back down to verse 42 of chapter 2. We see that they were added to where? Added to this first church, added to this group. In verse 42, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and of prayers. That's local church worship and spiritual action right there. Doctrine, teaching, worship, praying, partaking of breaking of bread, which I believe to be a reference to the Lord's Supper, fellowship, together. These are elements of the church today, aren't they? We emphasize them. Verse 47, the church continues in its worship and evangelism. What do we see? Verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Right there again, you see salvation is preceding the adding to them. So given that salvation and baptism are prerequisites for church membership, entering into the membership itself, understand, it is contingent upon the authority of each local church. Now, most churches grant entrance into their membership in one of three ways. And these one of three ways would also be how we would grant membership. First one being that of baptism. If a person confesses their faith in Christ but has not yet had a biblical baptism, then the church may recognize that person as being a candidate for baptism. And upon being baptized, they unite with us in church membership. That's how we do it. That's what we see in Scripture in a plain example. All right? But it contingent on the authority of the church there. Secondly, transfer of letters, another means of transferring gospel membership in a church. Sometimes a Christian may move from one church to another. Well, if that's the case, how may their membership transfer? Does it transfer? What's the deal with that? Well, anyone uniting with a particular church must accept their doctrine, and if they are to unite with another church of doctrinal like-mindedness, then their previous church membership will be recognized. That's how we would do it. We would accept membership of somebody who's coming from a church of like faith, as long as they're not heretical and way off out in left field, right? We use what's called a letter transfer, or a letter request, and that's simply a written acknowledgement that this person is a member of another church of like-minded faith and doctrine, and they are commendable to join and unite with us. They're not under discipline. They're not, you know, running from them to try to escape something they're in trouble from, but they're in good standing. They're in good standing, and that's how it should be. Now, that practice is probably not as frequent today as it once was. It used to be pretty stingent practice among churches, but it doesn't seem to be as much today. But we can see some implications from the Scriptures concerning those people who join or unite with other churches. They were instructed to be welcomed into another church. Here's just a few examples, all right? And bear in mind that this isn't rigid commandment to do it this way. This is an example that is practical in nature. John Mark is an example. Coming to the church in Colossae, Colossians 4:10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Paul's speaking on behalf of him. When Mark gets there, welcome him among you. Phoebe, she's an example. Faithful woman who served in the church at Cenchrea, coming to Rome. Paul says in Romans 16:1-2, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she has need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Paul's giving a recommendation. Hey, welcome Phoebe among you, because she's been a great help and a great servant in this church. Apollos is another example. Coming to the church in Achaia from the church in Ephesus. Acts 18:27, when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So Apollos became a good aid in that church, a good help. So I point this out. This shouldn't be seen as an explicit command for receiving people by way of letter, but I think it is a practical example. A practical example. It's not like God says, you must do this every time you transfer, but it's a practical example, I think. But the third and last way I think we could recognize membership is that by statement of faith. You say, well, what does that mean? This is receiving someone who has professed faith, who has been biblically baptized, and accepts the doctrine of the church as seeking membership, and they perhaps can't transfer a letter. Maybe the church they were a member of has gone out of existence. Well, how are you going to get a letter of recommendation from them? You can't. Maybe they're coming from a church that maybe wasn't quite like-minded, but they're like-minded with us now, and they see where our doctrine is. They submit to our doctrine. That would be another means of how they may come. And so taking people in by a statement of faith is another means of receiving membership in the church. But I want you to understand that in all of these methods of membership, the authority for entering the church membership is in the church itself. It's not in a particular person. It's in the body. It's in the church body. That's why anytime somebody comes to join the church, what do? We bring them up before the church. We have a motion and second to greet them and welcome them into our church body. And usually it's unanimous. Unless somebody knows there's a scoundrel getting ready to come in and I don't know about it, you better speak up. Usually it's unanimous, okay? Because prior to membership, usually I have already talked to them anyway. I've already gone through them, who we are. Usually we encourage people to attend and come for a few months and get to know us. Let us get to know you. And then go from there. Read our statement of faith. Read our confession of faith. Tell us about your salvation, where you're baptized. Then all the boxes check, they're ready to join and unite with us in church membership. And so it's important for the church to understand church membership from a biblical perspective. All right, even though it's not spelled out exactly as maybe we could write out, oh, we do this, one, two, three steps, Scripture communicates plainly and assumes this and gives us expression of early church membership that was practiced in the early churches in the early age. And so it's developed throughout history, but it is a biblical practice. It is a biblical doctrine, and it has so much more that entails with it, which is why I'm not going into part two right now. All right? There's privileges with church membership. There's responsibility with church membership. There's accountability with church membership. Those are aspects that the church needs to understand, that it's not just, oh, I'm a part of this and I don't do anything with it. It's something meaningful when you belong to the Lord's church. Wouldn't we all agree? I think we would. All right, that'll conclude our time in the Scriptures. And church, I'll just say that I'm thankful the Lord's been adding to our church. It's a blessing. It's His work. It's what He does. And we are grateful for that, and we're thankful to Him for that. He's the one who grows the church in His time. I'm not one that tries to pull and drag people to join. I'm just not that way. I don't believe in manipulation. I don't believe in coercion. I believe God knows how to take care of His people in His church, and He'll do it in His providence. And I think when you understand that clears a lot of things up.